So Mark chapter 4, we're going to get into, sorry, I'm going to get my drink of coffee here. You guys are all at home. You have your own coffee. Don't make fun of me. All right, there we go. Mark chapter 4, we're going to see some of Jesus's parables. We're not going to cover the whole chapter this morning. And if you really want to dig into the parables, go to like Matthew chapter 13 and you'll find quite a bit more there with that. But you know, it's funny because there's always that one person who asks a question right as the meeting is about to end. You know, like, any, are we good here? Anything else? And that one person raises the hand and everyone's like, oh man, are you kidding? Always that one person in class who asks a question and everyone's like, oh, are you kidding? But typically, they're asking the question that you're afraid to ask. And you're sort of secretly glad that they asked the question. Like, oh, are you kidding me? This guy's asked a question. Ooh, I don't know that either. And they asked the question. In our section of Mark's gospel today, there's some confusion about what Jesus is teaching. And so therefore, his followers, I love this, his followers ask him about it. I'm glad they did, because Jesus will explain to them what it all means. We find this, and we'll talk about that this morning, but we find his followers, you know, Thomas. He's like, Lord, we don't understand what you're saying. We don't know where you're going, so how can we follow? He asks questions. They ask questions. That's an important thing as we move along into this. And so we're going to examine the first big chunk of Mark chapter 4 this morning, verses 1 through 20. So verse 1 says this, and again he began to teach by the sea. This is the Sea of Galilee. And a great multitude was gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. The whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. I kind of love that Mark tells us that he's sitting in the boat. You know, he could have just walked out on the water and like, okay, this is a good spot. But he gets out into the boat. Just a couple little notes here about chapter 1. I really need that coffee. Chapter 4, verse 1, that really set the stage, set the tone for the rest of the chapter. As was his custom, Jesus is seen doing what? Teaching. He's teaching the people. This is so often where we find his emphasis in his ministry. Are there miracles? Yes, of course. Were those important? Yes, of course they were. They helped to verify that he was, in fact, Messiah. But it was his teaching that seems to be his main focal point, his main habit. So he's seen teaching the people here. And I love the little bonus that the boat here is no doubt the boat from chapter 3 and verse 9. Remember that Jesus requested a boat be made available so that he wouldn't be crushed by the crowd. Can someone get a boat over here? There's a lot of people. And so Jesus, being practical, requested this boat. So now he's on the sea in this boat. And also notice here in verse 1, this whole multitude, this great multitude, it was exactly that. It was great. The crowds were really beginning to swell. When he fed the 5,000 people, we discover in the Gospels that that was 5,000 men plus women and children. It's possible that there was some 10 to 15,000 people here. You know, do you ever go to church and like, man, there's a lot of people here today? Probably not 10 or 15,000. Well, not here. You know, some of your big churches, you're going to find that. But man, 10 to 15,000 people. And it's amazing because you notice that Jesus doesn't seem to be really, let's say it this way, impressed by the crowds. He's not impressed by the numbers. He's impressed by hearts. And by the way, again, there's this practical side of all of this. The acoustics on the water, I mean, this is actually pretty amazing how this works. In fact, every year when we have our baptism down at Beaver Lake, you know, it's kind of like, all right, I'm standing on the shore, and all right, are we ready for the baptism? And people are like, what? Like, I just take a few steps back into the water, and you know, 10, 15 feet into the water, and like, all of a sudden, everyone can hear, and I could just speak in a normal voice. It's pretty amazing how the Lord incorporated all of that. It's nice to have technology, but water will do just fine. So here is Jesus. He's on the land, the whole multitude, on the land, facing the sea, Jesus out there on the boat. And then verse 2, he taught them many things, note this, by parables. And he said to them in his teaching, and we'll get to that in a second, but I remember listening to a famous old pastor when I was at Bible college, and he said something like this, that no one should teach on the parables until they've been in the ministry for like 15 years. Said something like that. I don't know, it was 10 years, 20 years, something like that. But I thought it was odd, but kind of the older I get and the longer that I've been in the ministry, the more sense it makes. So as we get into this discussion and Jesus using parables to teach, and he taught them by parables, parables were used by Jesus for several different reasons, and I'll give you at least three of them here. Number one, they help to grab the attention of the people. That's pretty simple. And there's nothing like a well-timed story when people are beginning to fall asleep during a sermon. You know, maybe it's a little joke, and I'm good at corny dad jokes. Maybe, and I always feel like closing in prayer after my corny dad jokes. But, you know, a good story, a good word picture that's thrown in there that helps to grab people's attention. Secondly, parables also help to illustrate truth. Let's say it this way. They weren't necessarily meant to deliver truth, to provide truth, but to illustrate truth, to explain with word pictures something that has already been communicated. The side note to this would be that parables are not supposed to be complicated. They are there to illustrate, typically, one main point. And I'll just say, kind of in your own personal Bible reading, don't get too carried away with what every little detail, every little nook and cranny of every single part of every parable must represent. They probably don't. It's probably a main theme, a main idea that's being illustrated. So they help to grab the people's attention. They also help to illustrate truth. But thirdly, Jesus' parables, as we shall see in the next few verses, they also help to serve essentially as a screening process. And that might sound really weird, and when we get into it later here, it's going to be even more weird than me saying that, but it seems to provide basically a screening process, not so much for Jesus, but for the people themselves. So he got into the boat, he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, verse 3, listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. Pause there for a second. As we're getting into this, this is an important parable. In fact, so much so, skip down to verse 13 for just a moment. He gives this parable. They ask some questions, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? This seems to be a key to helping us understand all the parables. So it's worth kind of pausing here for a second. And I'll touch on this again before we finish our time this morning. But the wording here in verse 3 is pretty important. Not necessarily to the parable itself, but to Jesus' heart behind it. He's saying, listen, behold, pay attention. I want you to focus on what I'm saying to you. Listen. Jesus was pleading with people here. He wanted them to listen. He wanted them to hear what he was communicating. He wanted them, again, these are word pictures. He wanted them to see with their ears, for them to grasp this, to understand this. And not simply to listen, but really to consider what he was communicating to them. And we know how this works. Not everyone really listens. It's like the guy who was at a job interview and he was asked this question. The man's just kind of sitting there looking down, and the interviewer asks him a question. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? Where do you see yourself in 5 years? And the man who is being interviewed, he kind of looks up and says, I'd say probably listening. The person conducting the interview is a little bit perplexed by this. And I just asked him where he sees himself in 5 years. So, sir, again, where do you see yourself in 5 years? And the man said, listening. To answer your question, I'd probably say that my biggest weakness is listening. Anyone? No? Hopefully you're laughing at home. I know you're laughing at home. And your basic let's close in prayer kind of thing. But not everyone listens really well. And for us as believers, there's some irony here, isn't there? That we would take in the Word of God, but do we really take in the Word of God? Do we really allow God's Word to come into our hearts, into our minds, that it might transform us, renew us, work in us what it's meant to work in us and then through us? Do we allow that? So Jesus is really saying here, listen, behold, I need you to get this. I need you to see this. Again, it's this, as he's beginning to deliver this parable, he starts it this way, explains it. A sower went out to sow. Again, pause here for a second. A sower went out to sow. We're here introduced to what is often regarded or often called the parable of the sower. As we'll see in just a moment, that the sower went out to sow seed, into the field. This is a great farming picture. He's sowing seed. But I don't think it's really the parable of the seed either. It's kind of the sower. It's largely about the seed, but I don't think it's exactly that. As we'll see, the parable is really about the different soils. The sower went to sow seed into the field, and there is different types of soils. That seems to be the emphasis here. So he says, the sower went out to sow. And verse 4, it happened as he sowed that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. The first soil on which the seed falls would be the wayside. That would be the area next to the field that gets most of the foot traffic. It's well-worn, and the seed would just kind of fall there on the ground, lie there on the surface, and here the birds consume it at once. Kind of as soon as it lands there, the birds just swoop in and get it. Verse 5 says, some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But, verse 6, when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. The next soil type is pretty easy to see. And of course, in that day and age, let's just kind of pause here for a second. Again, everyone understood the word pictures that were employed here. Everyone at that time understood farming, and most likely nearly everyone worked some sort of crop. Even if you were a city kind of a dweller, you would have had some kind of field, some kind of crop. You understood how this worked. I remember years ago when my father-in-law and his family, my wife's family, when they were getting ready to move back to the United States of America, I remember my father-in-law being so excited. They had been missionaries in Europe for years and years, and he was so excited about his next place of ministry. But I'll tell you, he was really, really excited about one main thing. Yeah, of course, you know, he's pastoring a church. He was excited about that, obviously. But there's one great thing in America that so excited him. It was baseball. But not just baseball. Not just going to games occasionally. Not just watching television. And I know some of you are like, man, I can't wait for the season to get started. Hopefully that will happen. But it wasn't so much baseball. But I remember him saying this, like, just shortly before they were set to leave Europe, come back to America. And he said, I'm really excited about baseball illustrations. Because baseball illustrations, let's just say, have a limited impact in Europe. Like, you don't ever hear me making rugby illustrations. You know, it's a great sport. When we lived in England for a while, we had this, and I started to learn it, and I started to appreciate it. Cricket. But I don't make cricket illustrations because everyone would be like, what are we kidding here? What is he? But he was so excited about baseball illustrations, and we can, or most of us as Americans can get it. Here's a side note to the illustration about parables, which illustrate truth. So hopefully you're keeping up here. Years ago, when we lived in South Jersey, we were like 45 minutes away from Philadelphia, and we had a couple pastors that came to visit. One of them was from Austria, and if my memory serves me correctly, the other one was from South Africa, and we took them to see a Phillies game, and they had absolutely no idea what was happening. And I'm sitting next to them going, all right, I mean, I know baseball, but can I really explain why that is not a hit? And it was just like, okay, this is going to really challenge me. But needless to say that they didn't use baseball illustrations unless they were describing something terribly confusing. But, you know, my father-in-law is so excited. Baseball illustrations, why? Because people get that. People understood that. People understand that here in the States. But here at the Sea of Galilee, Jesus on the sea, in this boat, preaching to this large crowd of people, and the entire crowd could follow the picture. They could understand what it was that he's describing. And here in verses 5 and 6, the second soil is like when you see trees that are trying to grow in cracks on a parking lot. It's like this little sprout that's coming up, and you know, you're able to just pull it right out. Or some of you wives might see this before your husbands do, but when you see trees that are trying to grow in, you know, rain gutters, the trees are really trying to grow there, they might get started, and they might start really quickly, as is described here. But because there's really no room for their roots to grow in the rocky part of it, the stony part of it, and the soil over there in Israel is very stony, very rocky. We can understand that here in northwest Arkansas. And there's no room to really get their roots. So they spring up, but then they have no depth of earth. They wither away quickly. Verse 7, some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Thorns and weeds. The weeds always seem to get there first. Here's a great word, and we'll reference this later in our time, but preoccupied. Think about that word, pre-first, occupied, like weeds and thorns. We were here pre. We got here first before you did, good seed. So the weeds, they're there, and they choke out the life, and there's no opportunity for a crop to be produced. Verse 8. But other seed, and notice the contrast there, but other seed fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased, and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. This is the final landing place for the seed. And this final landing place was excellent. It's great, healthy soil. It was good dirt. Farmers, oh man, that's some good dirt. I covet that guy's dirt. That's really good dirt that they have over there. Interesting, let me use this word, how liberal was the sower in sowing the seed. If it were me, I'd think, why would I want seed to be wasted and fall over there? Let's just put it right here on the good dirt. But he's liberal with where he spreads the seed, as if to say, everyone, oops, maybe not everyone, not there yet, everything, every soil should have a chance to produce some life from this seed. Verse 9, and he said to them, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. This is very similar language to what Jesus said to the seven churches of Revelation chapters 2 and 3. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Interesting. Jesus speaking to different churches. He wanted them to hear this. Just as, remember, here in our chapter, verse 3, listen. He wants people to hear this, wants people to get it, wants people to grasp this. And then the question and answer time begins. Verse 10. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12, so here's the apostles, they asked him about the parable. I got to tell you, I love that. Again, this is great. I'm so glad that they did not understand this. Really? I'm glad they didn't understand it for at least two reasons. Number one, I'm glad they didn't get it because if they did understand it, they wouldn't have asked. And then you think that Jesus would just move on to the next parable or something. But because they didn't understand it, and they asked this question, the Holy Spirit made sure to get the explanation into the word for us. Secondly, I'm really glad that they don't understand this because I don't get it either. There's so much in the Bible, like, I don't understand what's happening. And apparently I'm not alone. Do you ever have that? Like, you're like, man, everyone else seems like they're getting it, but I have no idea. And then there's that one person, what does that mean? And you're like, thank you for asking. It also makes me feel like, you know what? I'm in good company. Fascinating, because the Apostle Peter, in one of his letters, would say of Paul the Apostle, of Paul the Apostle's writings, he would say, of which are some things hard to understand. Ever read the New Testament? I hope you do. Read it. Read the Bible. But as Peter was reading some of Paul's words, he's like, I have no idea what Paul's talking about. You are in good company. In Matthew and Luke, we read about this as Jesus is delivering different parables. Jesus' followers asked him these great questions. What does this mean? And another great question, what does this parable mean? In fact, kind of further along this line of thinking, and I want you to get this. This is really important, and I'll show you why this is important in just a moment. But you frequently find in the Gospels Jesus' followers asking questions. They ask tons of questions, probably because they have no idea what Jesus is discussing. Like, what does that even mean? And sometimes they hear him say something and they assume he means something completely different. Sometimes they over-spiritualize what they think he means when he's not talking about like spiritual things at all. Other times he's talking about spiritual things and like, man, he's talking about the leaven. It must be because we forgot to bring bread. Like, they just miss it so often. In fact, I'll say this. perhaps the single most important chapter in the Bible, at least in terms of explaining the gospel. This would be John chapter 3. This is the record of a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, the great teacher of Israel, Nicodemus. And he sought Jesus because he needed to understand what Jesus was teaching. He wanted to ask him some questions. He wanted to ask him a few things. And Jesus obliged. Jesus took the time and he answered his questions. And in John chapter 3, we get some of the more profound teachings, the more profound truth of all the scriptures about how God loves the whole world. And he sent his son to die in our place, that whoever would believe in him, because God didn't send his son to judge the world, to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Jesus. We look to him in faith, we're saved. Remarkable. Nicodemus asked some questions. And Jesus always seems to be willing to answer the questions of true seekers. That's an important note too. It's an important note because as you read through the Gospels, you'll also often find Jesus rejecting the questions of certain people or certain types of people or certain types of questions. He rejects their questions. Sometimes he'll answer their questions with questions or with the tougher questions. You know, there's a couple times where he'll say, well, they ask him a question, he'll say like, well, if I say this, what would you say about that? And they answer him nothing. And he says, well, neither then I will answer you. And he walks away from them. Well, they're asking an honest question. No, they were not. And he does not oblige those who come to him with dishonest questions. They're just trying to trip him up. They're not interested in truth. They just don't like Jesus and are trying to prove themselves to be right. And he walks away. They didn't come to him honestly. They didn't come to him seeking truth. And he walked away from them. So they ask him this question. They ask, what does this mean? What does this mean? What are you talking about? And he said to them here in Mark chapter 4, verse 11, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables. So that, verse 12, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they turn and their sins be forgiven them. And he's now quoting from Isaiah. He's quoting from the Old Testament. One old commentator said this of verses 11 and 12. This has a certain degree of ambiguity. A certain degree of ambiguity. Yes, it does. Again, we've already established several things. Jesus wanted people to hear. He wanted them to understand. He's basically pleading with them to listen. We've also established the purpose of the parables. Parables were used to attract attention. Parables were used to illustrate or explain truth. And again, they were used to serve as a bit of a screener, a screening process. We also know, and anytime you come to a place in the scriptures that it's tough to understand, that has a certain degree of ambiguity, always go back to what you already know. What do we know? We know that God loves people. We know that God loves people so much, again, that he sent Jesus to die for the sins of the whole world. And he's given his Holy Spirit to draw men and women to salvation. He wants us to come to him. The Bible also tells us that God wants none to perish. He desires people to come to salvation. So what's happening here in this section, and this section that has a certain degree of ambiguity? Again, context always helps. Notice the very beginning of verse 11, and he said to them, who's the them of the context? Well, it was those that came to him and asked a question. There was a great multitude that had been listening, but notice verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, he answered them, those that asked the question, those around him. And again, notice what he says to them in verse 11, to you it has been given to know. The disciples, with the 12, the apostles, they didn't fully understand this either. And to them, it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Who's that? Those that come and ask. But please notice the contrast there in verse 11. But to those who are outside, whoa, well, who's that? Really, in so many ways, again, the context helps. That's everybody else. That's anyone that does not bother to seek after Jesus. That's anyone that's not really interested in the teachings of Jesus. The people that are on the outside, the general context, many had heard Jesus already, and many had just heard Jesus teach and preach, but many refused the truth. Many of these same people had seen Jesus work miracles, but they still rejected him. Isn't that amazing? We've talked about that before from the Gospel of Mark. Well, if I just see a miracle, if I just see a sign, then I'll believe. It doesn't work that way. We're invited to follow him by faith, and there's enough evidence provided that we should follow him, but he calls us to follow him by faith. And as we follow him by faith, guess what happens? We begin to see. Amazing. Jesus' miracles, instead of turning the religious leaders to him, his miracles made them mad. His outreach made them outraged. It was simply this: they were not interested. Let's say it this way: they were uninterested in truth. They decided what they held to be true, and they refused, even in the face of the logical conclusion, this has to be Messiah, but they rejected him. The parables, they were not going to help. Those who are on the outside, guess where they were? On the outside. The screening process was for them. They were on the outside because they rejected Jesus in spite of the truth that he provided. The proof displayed that he was Messiah, and despite the miracles that matched his message, and they still were on the outside. While the followers of Jesus drew close to him and said, "What does this mean?" those on the outside walked away from Jesus and no doubt said, "What is that supposed to mean?" and never bothered to ask him, "Lord, what is that actually? What are you saying? I don't understand." Those that followed him, "We don't understand. Can you help us?" Everyone else on the outside, they walked away. What we've seen in Mark's gospel to this point, and we see throughout all the gospels, is three main groups, and we've been seeing this so clearly in the last few Sunday mornings about this. You've got these three main groups. You have his followers. They wanted to be near to Jesus. They were obviously, in a word, believers. But you had the next category, and so oftentimes this was found with the religious leaders, ironically. They hated Jesus, and they fought against logic by fighting against him. They were very much, just like many today, unbelievers, or some like to say this, hopefully, pre-believers. They don't believe yet, but they're in this category right now of unbelievers. But again, you also see the crowds. They were close enough to hear Jesus, close enough to, can I say it this way, to experience what it was that he was doing, how he ministered to people. Close enough, apparently, though, was good enough for them. "Well, I went to hear him preach. What more do you want from me? I heard him say that parable. I have no idea what he was talking about, but it was a fun story because I can relate to fields and seed being sown." They were there. They were interested in Jesus, but once again, uninterested in following Jesus. Let me call this third category. They're not believers, nor are they exactly unbelievers. They are, just like many are today, make-believers. And here in Mark chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, those who were on the outside, unable to see or perceive or understand, were there on the outside because they had no reason to reject Jesus, but they rejected Jesus still. And let's just be honest here. Again, don't blame God for their refusal. The seed had been cast onto all those different types of soil, and we'll get to this in just a second. Don't blame God for their refusal. Or you know what? Go ahead and blame God for their refusal. Do it. Blame him. Do blame God for their refusal. Because God gave one of the most dangerous and terrible and wonderful and beautiful gifts to all the world. He gave the absurdity of free will. "Well, I just wish that everyone would do right." So then you want God to force everyone to be exactly like you? Don't really want that. We enjoy our free will. Well, it's God's fault that they're on the outside. Sure, if you want to say it that way, because he provided them. It's his fault that he provided, out of the love of his heart, free will so that people could decide for themselves, so they would not be robots. So since the disciples didn't understand the parable, They asked Jesus about it. I'm so grateful that Jesus explained it to them. He didn't just look at him like, are you kidding me? This is the group right here? And he didn't walk away. He explained it to him. Verse 13. He said to them once again, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? Again, this parable helps to explain many of the parables. Verse 14, the sower sows the word. Oh, okay. So the seed, that which is sown, it's God's word. It's the Bible. It's the scriptures. The seed is not opinion. It's not culture. It's not politics. It's not denominationalism. It's not one's own point or points of view. It's not personal preferences or other types of preferences. No, the only thing that can bring life to the spirit inside of any human being is the Word of God. In fact, so much so that Peter tells us it's by the Word of God that one is born again. And the sower liberally distributes the seed of the Word. Verse 15, here's the first explanation of the first soil type. And these are the ones by the, notice that, the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, he's talking about dirt, right? Yes, when they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Notice the immediately there of verse 15. As soon as they, this person, the ones who hear the word, Satan works to remove it. Isn't that fascinating? It's fascinating because apparently he, the devil, understands the awesome power of God's word as well. And he always tries to work against it. Go back to the book of Genesis. He's always working against what God indeed has said. Immediately, he's like, man, I need to get that out of there. I need to work against this. Again, the wayside would be the beaten path near the field. It's hard ground, hard soil, next to impossible for anything to grow there. And as Jesus explains this parable, it's apparently a hard heart. That person hears the word. They hear it. Nothing really happens. Verse 16, these likewise, this next group, are the ones sown on stony ground who, when they, note this, hear the word, immediately will they receive it with gladness. And verse 17, they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. That's kind of a nebulous, fixed kind of place. Only for a time, or non-fixed. How great of a time is that? Don't know. Afterward, tribulation. I don't know what tribulation is. Tribulation. You can write down tribulation. That's another thing. Tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake. Immediately, there's that again. They stumble. This other group, this other soil type, this other heart condition also hears the word, but there's no real root or not much depth of it. It springs up quickly, as you can imagine actual seed would do in a warm, sunny, Mediterranean climate. You've got seed that's kind of all, it's over there in the rocks. It'll grow. It's not going to do much, but it'll grow. Not much for a root system. Things are too tough. And they don't stand, and they don't withstand the tough stuff. You know, years ago when we lived in Austria, we had this storm that blew through our valley, and this huge tree on the property fell. I mean, this thing was seriously like 110 plus feet tall. It was amazing to look kind of the next day. Here's this massive tree that had fallen there in the Austrian Alps, and because it was in the Austrian Alps, growing on the hillside, the mountainside, the rock that was there. And as it had fallen, you looked at the root system. It wasn't very deep at all. You'd think it's a massive tree, and so it should have these massive, but not so much. Because the roots couldn't quite get enough of a grip on the Alps, and so didn't go very deep. It's a bit of a contrast to the point of verses 16 and 17, where those things grew up quickly, but also quickly quit. The irony is the parallel. There's a lack of solid roots. Something can even last a long time. It can last seemingly a long time. It looks good on the outside, but has next to no strength during the storms, during tribulation or persecution that would arise and beat against it. It's like, I can't take this, and just collapses. I mean, think about here in Northwest Arkansas this past October, we had that tornado that had come through. And, you know, there are some trees that were like the classic just broke in half, but other trees that were just knocked over. And as you looked at kind of the what should be a root system, there's hardly any depth. And if you've ever tried to build a fence in Northwest Arkansas, you know why. Because it's like, oh man, we've got 3 inches of good dirt, and then rock. I never quite understood, man, there's tornadoes in this area. Why don't more houses have basements? Because rock, and no one wants to try to dig through that. It's so rocky that it's tough for roots to be established. And there are those who are excited about Jesus. They receive, or they hear the word, and quickly there's this life. Quickly the seed comes up, and there's this germination that happens. And look, there's some plants. Oh, there's life. Things are growing. But as soon as the going gets tough, they bail. Verse 18. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who, notice this once again, hear the word, and verse 19, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Thorns or weeds, and it chokes the word. These choke the word in three different ways, Jesus tells us. Notice this, the cares of the world. Cares, and the idea with this, the Greek behind it, cares, means to be pulled in different directions. Think about worry or anxiety, the deep cares, notice what he says, the cares of this world. It's not talking about riches, and it's not talking about material possessions. He's going to get to that in a second. This is a different thing, the cares of the world, these deep cares, anxieties, those things. You know, the word is heard, but those anxieties choke it out. He also mentions there the deceitfulness of riches. Interesting, we talked about this a little bit, or riches, on Wednesday night from the life of Abraham in our study of the book of Genesis. Man, Abraham, that guy was rich, but his heart was not set on his riches. Abraham lived in a tent, but was constantly building altars. The deceitfulness of riches happens when we believe that having more will provide for us contentment, and it'll provide some degree of happiness, and it will definitely provide for us, right? Security. Oh man, that's so deceitful. It's going to provide for me the ability to do more, to get more out of life. Maybe, but not necessarily. And we're deceived when we think it will provide everything we think it will provide. For this person, or for the person deceived by riches, money is master over them. And this too helps to crowd out, helps to choke out the working of the word in them. And notice the third thing that Jesus says here about the thorns or the weeds in this condition or this heart or this soil that hears the word. It's the desires there in verse 19 for other things. What is that? The desire for other things. This is kind of fascinating because it's not sinful things. It's not bad things or things that are wrong necessarily. Again, Abraham was rich. He had stuff. But perhaps, once again, here's this word, the preoccupation with other stuff. I have to tell you, I love how vague this is. And I have to tell you, I hate how vague this is. Like, Jesus, just tell us what the other stuff is. It's other stuff that you desire. That here's the word, you heard the word, but other stuff is like, that becomes more important. Well, I want the seed of the word. I want it to grow in my heart. I want it to produce some kind of crop, some kind of yield, some kind of fruit for me. Nothing, because the other stuff, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches do not allow it in your own heart to do any kind of work. It's vague. Yeah. So you have the hard-hearted, those that are shallow of heart, and the crowded or the preoccupied hearts. But you also have there in verse 20, but these are the ones sown on good ground, this good dirt. Those here, those who, notice this phrase, hear the word, that's the exact same language as the other three types. They hear the word, but then notice this, they accept it, or they receive it. Some of your translations might even say they welcome it, and they bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Please notice this. Again, all four of these soil types heard the word. What a picture this is. Remember, Jesus is explaining what his parable means to those who are around him. Those on the outside, that great crowd, they were perhaps too busy. Like, wow, so this is neat. We're here at the Sea of Galilee. Oh, there's the great teacher. Shh, he's talking. Let him teach. Oh, wow, what a neat story about soil, man, what time is it? I need to get back home. I got too many other things to do. I'm a little bit worried that I'm following him. I don't know about any of this. I need to work on my riches at this point. Perhaps too busy, perhaps just generally uninterested, unimpressed, or unmoved on the outside. But the disciples, they drew near to hear. They wanted answers. In fact, skip down here in chapter 4 to verse 33 and verse 34. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to everyone? No, to his disciples. Some Bible teachers believe that this parable represents the different soil types of different people who are all presented with the seed of the word, or specifically, the gospel. Some people believe on Jesus and they're saved. The seed of the gospel falls in the good soil, the good dirt of their heart. They're saved. But not everyone believes, and why wouldn't they believe? Some have hard hearts, some have shallow hearts, and some have crowded hearts. Those are the culprits. And all four soil types, all four heart conditions, again, hear the word, but notice this one great difference there in verse 20. They hear it and they accept it. If you're not a believer, it's because the soil of your heart is in one of those other three categories. Either you're too hard-hearted to really want to hear it, or there's too many rocks in there. It's too stony. There's no depth. You hear about Jesus, but you don't really want to follow him. Or you're too preoccupied with other things. And I'll tell you, draw near to Jesus. Draw near to him and ask him honest questions. Allow him to speak to you through his word. He'll set you free if you'll let him. He'll speak to us through his word. If you'll just simply open up a Bible and read it, and when you get to places like, I don't understand what this means, ask him. He's alive. He hears. You've heard, but what are you going to do with it? Will you allow God's word to bring fruit and the fruit of salvation to you? But here's the other thing. I'll close with this thought. Perhaps the parable of the sower, perhaps the parable of the seed of God's word, the parable of the different soil types applies to all of us anytime we listen to the teaching of God's word, or anytime we as believers open the word and read it. Anytime we get to a place that's hard to understand, that has a certain degree of ambiguity, what do you do with it? You know, I've got too many other things to do to try to understand this, and I'll never understand it. Do you walk away? Or do you say, Jesus, can I get alone with you? Can I ask you some questions? Because I don't really understand this. Perhaps this has application for us too. Are we, as believers, going to allow God's word to bring fruit in our hearts and minds? Perhaps we, as believers, need to pull some weeds. What are the things that are choking out our attention to the Word of God? Perhaps whatever is choking out the effective working of God's Word in your heart today needs to be seen for what it is. It's in conflict with God's Word in your life. And again, maybe it's not bad stuff per se. If there's bad stuff, if there's sin, yeah, work on that. But the weeds of the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, and other things that enter in, perhaps those things are allowing your life as a believer to be unfruitful. And maybe you're in that category of being a make-believer. You enjoy hearing about Jesus. You're interested in Jesus, but you're uninterested in following him. Maybe you need to make a decision today. How is the soil of my heart? What am I honestly doing with it? Perhaps, and for any of these categories, perhaps we simply need to add more of the seed of God's word to our life. Allow more of what he said to come in. And perhaps then you need to water it. Give it time. Give some maintenance to the soil of your heart. Weeds don't just go away. If you've ever done any gardening of any variety, they don't go away by themselves. They take over. Rocky soil is tough to manage, but you know what? Rocks can be pulled up, and you can use rocks in other places. You can build walls with rocks. Well-worn paths where seed just lies on the surface can be broken up. Soil can be tilled. seed can find room to grow. You can get to the place that you say, God, I want my heart to be the place that not just hears it like everybody else, but accepts what you said, accepts you, believes upon you, receives you. Before we moved from the last house where we lived, our dogs had done an absolute number on our backyard. Oh my gosh. It's embarrassing to think about it, quite frankly. But, you know, we had, before we sold the house, we had moved, you know, to the house here in the church property. And I was like, all right, we need to do some work on the house, just kind of prettying it up so we can sell it. And I was given some grass seed, and I applied the grass seed pretty liberally. And there was like that one spot where the dogs just ran back and forth. All right, I'm going to try to break that up a little bit, apply some grass seed to it. I watered it, gave it time. It was sunny. It was a summertime. And it was like, okay, it's doing okay here and still doesn't look like much. But within a couple of weeks, it was like we never had dogs. Don't get me started with the idea of never having dogs, but it was like, what an amazing, and here it is. Like, but this is just, it's hard, it's stony, there's nothing there, the seed just kind of lies on it. No, if you give it time, and if you break it up, if you till the soil, if you pull the weeds, if you do some work, is it possible? Yes, and it was this beautiful grass that had grown in that spot. Do you have an ear to hear what God is speaking to you? Remember that key there in verse 3, behold, listen. And again, the question that Jesus said to them, to the crowds, the them of verse 9, is everybody, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, but it's only the disciples who ask. Do you have a heart to receive what God has already spoken to you? Hard hearts can be cultivated. Shallow hearts can find depth of earth. Crowded hearts simply need to see thorns and weeds removed so that there will be room for the seed of the Word of God to bring life. And have you heard and received? Then allow as much as is in your power to bear fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100, and leave that to God as you are faithful to Him. The parable of the sower, it's more the parable of the soil as the sower adds the seed to it. How's your heart today? If you'd like to make Jesus your Savior, man, send us an email, office@calvaryozarks.org. We'll have someone get in touch with you. If you're already a believer and you need some prayer, send us a note. Same thing, office@calvaryozarks.org. We're going to get those prayer requests. We pass them along to our praying people. We are happy to pray for you. Keep an eye on our social media pages, website, and whatnot. Hope to get back together soon. We'll let you know when exactly that'll happen. In the meantime, God bless you, and can I encourage you, add a little bit more seed of the Word of God's, of the Word of God to your heart and life today. God's Word to you, to your heart, to your mind. See what He'll do. See what kind of crop might be yielded as you allow it to sink its roots deep within who you are. Pull up weeds as necessary. Give time to it. Allow it to be watered. Allow those roots to go strong. Pull out stones that are in the way. Your heart can be softened to Jesus. You've heard His voice. Don't reject it. Don't walk away saying, I don't even care what that means. You've heard it. Receive it. Lord, once again, thank You for Your Word. Would You do the work that only You can do for all of us? Lord, if there's unbelievers listening to this, would they become believers? For us as believers, would we make up our minds to really be determined to go after You, to not allow the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the desires for other things to choke out the effective working of Your Word in our hearts and minds. And Lord, if there's anyone listening today that's maybe in that category of a make-believer, you know, they're kind of in the crowd, they hear, they're happy to hear, they're happy to listen, but they're unmoved, they're unchanged. They're interested in Jesus, but uninterested in following. They think that close enough is good enough, but it's not. And perhaps their hearts also need that work of Your Word. They need to allow their hearts to be that good soil to receive what they've heard. Would they take some time today to be honest with You and allow You to be honest with them? Work in all of us, Lord, please. We ask all of it, Jesus, in Your name. Amen. See you Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. See you later.